invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. And we will start with verse 9, reading through verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. This is a story about a king by the name of Asa who would not compromise. A king who took a stand for God, even though it was very unpopular for him to do so in that day. He was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, the two tribes that were the more spiritual of the 12. And King Asa was a king that reigned 41 years. There were only two after him that reigned longer than him, and none really before. But he was a good king, a good man, a man that loved God, and a man, even though it was inconvenient, stood for the Lord. We need people like that today. We need people like that in our society. Let's read about him, beginning with verse 9, 1 Kings 15. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa. This is the man we're talking about. Over years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made, and also Maacah his mother. Even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. Now this was a good king who was like David. He was commended for being like David his father in verse 11. Now let me just point out something here about David. Many times there are people that fail God terribly, and they feel like that God will never forgive them, that God will never set things right. They have sinned too much, or too great a sin. I want you to notice that David is held up in this passage of Scripture as the example of the kings, the best kings. But does it not give us encouragement today that even as a child of God, when we have totally blown it and totally failed, if we'll get right with God, confess our sin, make things right, then God will bless us and use us again in our lives. Now, David didn't keep on living in adultery. He didn't keep on sinning that kind of sin. Doesn't mean David was perfect the rest of his life, but it meant that he dealt with that sin in his life, as horrible as it was, adultery, and then having another man murdered, the husband, Uriah, of the woman he committed adultery with. Then he was forgiven, and he didn't continue that practice. God is merciful, is he not? May I just say to you, no matter how bad you blew it last year, if you've asked God to forgive and you meant it, and you quit your sinning business in that area, then God has forgiven you, and he'll bless your life and use you. Now, David did reap what he sowed through his children, but he wasn't through being used of God. And here God says that David is the example. Be encouraged today that God will forgive you, friend. Now, there are some reforms that Asa, who was like David, who had a heart after God, which we need, that he did as he took his stand. There were some moral reforms, and there were some religious reforms that David said his land needed. God knows America needs some of that, amen? We need some moral reforms, and we need some religious reforms in our country. And by the way, the moral reforms would come out of true Christianity. But he just absolutely hits the nail on the head. And you look, if you will, 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father. Now watch verse 12. And he took away the Sodomites. He took away the Sodomites. Well, if there's nothing wrong with it, why would he be prone to take it away if he was trying to do everything that was right, which is what I'm going to say? Because some of you have children, maybe grandchildren, relatives, maybe a brother, maybe a sister, I don't know, that are sodomites, that are homosexuals. And you care for them, and you really would just soon nobody preached against homosexuality or sodomy. And my heart goes out to you, and if it's in your family, I know your heart aches if you believe the Bible. And it's a sad thing. But you have to understand that you cannot skirt the Word of God, that it has to be preached. I know that it is not politically correct. But again, I remind you that any preacher worth his salt is going to preach the Bible and not what is politically correct. The Bible says what it says about it. Homosexuality, is it right or is it wrong? Friend, listen to me. It's wrong. It is not a sickness. It is wrong. Homosexuality is a sin. Don't come to me with all the arguments. I've read them all a number of times. I know all about those things. And I've prayerfully studied all of it, and I've put it to the test in the Word of God. Watch me, folks, if you will. God will take care of the other. Now, I've studied all of that, and I understand all the other arguments, but I can just tell you that the Bible says it's wrong, it's a sin. It's a sin. Is it right or wrong? Well, it's a sin. Sodomy, during Judah's apostasy under Rehoboam, it was permitted, and that's how it got to be popular back then. But sodomy and homosexuality are the same thing. They are synonymous. Genesis 19:5. Lot was at Sodom, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Now, I don't have to explain what that means. That we may know them, that we may practice sodomy with them. Sodomite, the Hebrew word, is the word kodesh. And literally, it means male prostitution. And it was something that God certainly said was wrong. And judging sodomy, listen now, judging sodomy as being a sin was something that was showing that the person was right with God who judged sodomy as a sin. It was a sign that they were right about the whole subject. And that's what he is saying in 1 Kings 5:12. Permitting sodomy was also likewise a sign of departing from the Lord. And I want to tell you, our country has departed from God. We have departed from God. In God's Word, there's never been a society that finally was given to sodomy and the approval of sodomy and homosexuality but what God destroyed. And if you think America's God's pet, you're dead wrong. God is no respecter of people or nations. And if America gets that far away from God, God will humble us and bring us down like the Titanic. Don't ever think He won't do it. Homosexuality is a sin. It is not a sickness. What is normal? Heterosexuality is normal. That's what the Bible teaches. A desire for the opposite sex. How do we know that that's normal? Because of what the Scripture says. We know what the Bible says about it. And we know that these churches that exist today, that there's one large one over in Dallas, by the way, and some out in California, to be sure. But they say, here's the problem. If two men are married, it's not a sin unless one of them goes out on the other one. Good night, where did you get that? You got it from hell. That's where you got it. You didn't get it from the Bible. they rationalize it and say that that's the way it is. And I'm talking to you about a man of God who wanted to be right with God, who would not cave in to social pressure as the king. The Old Testament scripture, listen to what God says, and God is immutable. He does not change. Leviticus 18:22, thou, and the man is implied here in the context, shalt not lie, you man shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Amen. Period. God said, and God has not changed. God didn't look at society that day and say, well, they think it's wrong, so I'll think it's wrong. And look at it today and say, well, they think it's right, so I'll think it's right. No, God says it's wrong. It is a sin. And the word mankind here is not just the general word for mankind. Thou shalt not lie with mankind. It is the Hebrew word, again, zokar. And I just bring that out because it's talking about a male, literally a male, as he's talking about it. Now, we don't have time to go to Romans chapter 1, but you go there sometime and read it for yourself. I don't have time to do it today, but there's a description of the wicked that is described there, and they're all named, and one of the things that is named is, in talking about ungodly mankind, is sodomy. It's clearly named as wrong in Romans chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. That is not a lifestyle of a born-again believer. Effeminate here is talking primarily about clothes, referring to clothes in Matthew chapter 5 and so on and so forth, but it's also used as a metaphor in 1 Corinthians 6:9, and one thing is likened to another, and he's liking it to being a man being like a woman. And sometimes it's used in preferring, the sense of preferring riches, fine things over that, but it also alludes to a man who is womanly and abuses themselves, as the scripture says, with mankind. Now, what does the word abuse there mean? What does it mean? Abusers of themselves with mankind. That word, again, if I can just go to the Greek for a little bit of clarification, and I'm a King James man, but we get a little bit of the clarification. Arsenikoite is the Greek word. Arsenikoite, and arson means male, koite means cohabitation. And there can be no doubt about what the word means when men cohabit with men or women with women. And that's what he's talking about. This has nothing to do with adultery, as those homosexual churches teach. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the sin. 1 Timothy 1:9-10, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, you get in the category, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, that is those who take people against their will, those who kidnap people. And the word defile here is, again, that Greek word arsenikoiteia, and it means male cohabitation. That's exactly what he's talking about. So, friend, it is a sin. And that's the way we're going to preach it here. The homosexual is abnormal according to the Scriptures. The normal is taught in creation. The normal is taught in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. The norm is taught by illustration. Christ and his bride, male and female, Ephesians 5. Homosexuality is abnormal. Homosexuality is sinful. Now, having said all of that, what should be our attitude toward the homosexual? What should be our attitude? It should be one of love. Do we agree with their lifestyle? No. Will we ever? No. Will God ever? No. But our attitude, now, understand that tolerance and love are not the same thing. Approving it and saying, yeah, we need to tolerate it and we need to accept it in our culture because we love them, that is not what God is talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm just simply saying their sin is no worse in some ways than any other sin that anybody commits. They are sinners, to be sure, and that is a sinful practice, to be sure, but they are sinners like any other sinner who needs to come to Jesus Christ. And they need to be loved in that sense. Romans 1 talks about whisperers, it talks about backbiters, it talks about people who are disobedient to parents, and it talks about in 1 Corinthians adulterers and thieves and drunkards and men stealers and liars in 1 Timothy and all of that, and it's in the category they are sinners. Homosexuals are sinners. Their practice is sinful, and we need to yet love them like we would any other sinner. We don't need to try to hurt them or abuse them or beat them up or use bad language necessarily to talk about them and all of that. We need to recognize it's a sin. They need to know it's a sin, but they need to realize that we love them and we want them to gain the victory and be saved. The hope for the homosexual is Christ. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they get saved, I believe they'd be willing to repent of it. They may be tempted with it, just like a man who's run around and lived in adultery for years before he gets saved may be tempted very highly because that was his lifestyle after he gets saved, but he shouldn't do it. Amen? Would anybody say that's not right? Certainly we would say. If somebody has been stealing and they get saved, and by the way, murderers and stealers do get saved, and they can change their life. But if they keep on murdering, keep on stealing, we say, hey, something's wrong with that. Why? Because it's a sin. How do we know? God said it is. How do we know homosexuality is a sin? God said it is. Bottom line, period, that's it. God said it. Homosexual sin should be judged, just like adultery, lying, backbiting, murder, stealing, any of those other things. Let him that steals steal no more. Amen. The guy got arrested and he told the policeman, he said, I was only going to do it one time. Well, that's not exactly what the Bible means there. It means if you had that lifestyle and you got saved, you should quit that lifestyle. And it means if you're a homosexual or a lesbian and you have that lifestyle, when you get saved, you ought to get rid of that lifestyle. You don't go out and start a lesbian church or a homosexual church. And salvation, thank God, is for everyone. It's for any sinner. It's for the homosexual, just like it is the heterosexual that is practicing a terrible, immoral lifestyle. Well, he took a stand against the sodomites. And then he took a stand in verse 13. Also, Micaiah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen. His mama was queen, and he said, not anymore. Why? You're a bad influence. That's sad when a mother's a bad influence like that. But she was a bad influence. And so he took a stand against the sodomites and then against her. Now, what was she doing that was so wrong? Because she had made an idol in a grove. A grove has to do with the lumber and the places where they made the idols. And the idols were images they carved out of the wood. And so she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it at the brook Kidron. What was the idol? Well, it was probably an image of a Phoenician goddess, Aphrodite. And certainly that was one of the problems that Solomon had brought when he brought in all of these foreign wives in and allowed them to bring all of their gods in, like some parents are letting their kids bring the wrong thing into their homes today and in their lifestyle and in the church many times. But she brought that in, and they began to worship this false god. The Jews later called her Ashtaroth. The scripture talks of that. And that was two words that they blended together. One of them certainly had bad connotations about it. And then the other one had to do with shame. And so they called Ashtaroth, Astarte, the goddess of sexual love. And we have Aphrodite and all of those others. And finally, we come to the Roman government and the Roman religion, and they make her the queen of heaven. You getting what I'm saying? They have made an idol, the queen of heaven. No, my friend, she is not God. She is not the mother of God in the sense of being the mother of God in that sense. She is not the redeemer of Jesus. She's not the redemptress of mankind. She had to be saved like everybody else. And they took all of that and blended it into the culture of Rome and blended it in. Ultimately, the early church would have never had anything to do with that. They blended it into the religion of Rome. And so you had that. Now, where did he take it? He took it out and burned it in the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron was a place, by virtue of its name, that was an ash place, a dark place, a muddy, dark place. And he said, you get that filth, that junk, that image, out and take it to the brook Kidron. By the way, that's the brook that runs down in the valley there by Jerusalem, runs finally into the Dead Sea. But the brook Kidron was the brook that became the burial ground where they buried all of that, and it was real close to the temple. And anything in the temple that was offensive to God, Asa said, get it out and throw it in the brook. Get rid of it. And I might add this, that's the very brook that Jesus walked across when he was going to Calvary. And guess what he saw in that brook where all that trash and stuff had been? The blood of so many lambs that had been sacrificed in the temple, and that's where they ran the blood. And when Jesus crossed, he crossed blood that was symbolic of the blood he was going to shed for all of the dirty, rotten sins that are under the blood. All of that reminds us today, dear friend, that we ought to put our idols under the blood of Jesus and get rid of them. Take them to the brook Kidron and throw them away. You say, what kind of idols? Anything that gets you out of God's will is an idol. Right? Takes the place of God. It doesn't have to have a big belly like Buddha. It doesn't have to be a statue out of wood or silver or gold. It can be a habit you've got in your life. It's an idol. You hadn't gotten rid of it. You're just hanging on to it. You say, well, I know God doesn't want me to do it, but I'm going ahead and doing it. It's an idol. Amen? It's an idol. It is getting rather quiet, isn't it? You're right. Whatever habit, whatever practice, whatever thing God has put his hand on in your life and told you to get rid of it, and you don't do it, you don't deal with it, you don't get it right with God, it is an idol in your life. And sooner or later, God's going to deal with that and take you to the brook Kidron and throw that mess in there. And he might throw you in there with it. I don't know. To get your heart right with God. God always chastens us because he loves us. And his purpose in chastisement is to get us right. But there are a lot of Christians today, I believe, that in the beginning of this new year need to get rid of their idols and take them to the brook Kidron and throw them in there. Boy, he didn't compromise. He said, Mother, you're wrong. Get rid of the idol. Throw it in the brook. We need to say to people today that it's wrong. And then, verse 14, and we'll have to hasten. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect or right with the Lord all his days. In other words, Asa did all that he could. He brought back the silver and gold things in the temple. He brought the glory back to the temple. God knows we need that back in our churches today. You know what we need? We need the power and presence of God in our churches. We laugh. We cut up. We're light about our worship. We come in. We're not thinking about God. We're thinking about where we're going to eat at 12 o'clock if the preacher doesn't keep us too long. We're not thinking about learning. We're just thinking about, many times, just sort of doing what we think we're supposed to do. We need to come to God's house in awe, understanding where we are, worshiping God. Come before the Lord. Sometimes, well, we might even ought to have a quiet day and just say, everybody come in. Let's just don't say anything. Let's just think about God. There's something about some of that in some of the old churches, the old places over in Europe where they preached, that was sort of so sacred that you almost wish it was back again. I'm just simply saying we need to know who God is, and we need to recognize and remove anything that doesn't belong there and put everything in there that does. That's all he could do. Asa did all he could. He couldn't get rid of all the high places at one time. The high places, what were they? They were places that were elevated, and they put things on them that they went to worship. Many times these altars were there. Have you ever noticed, if you've traveled around the world, you see that all the time. You see the pagan churches on the high places. You see the pagan altars on high places, on the side of the road and up in a hill and over here and over there and over yonder, and in public display, you see them in the high places. But some of us have some high places in our lives. We put things before God like the idols. You know what we need to do? He couldn't do it. Politically, he was unable to do it at that particular time. That would have been perhaps a physical task that was too large to do it right away. But you and I can do it. We can take those high places in our life that don't belong there, where we've elevated things in our life. We've elevated materialism. We say, that is the main thing. I've got to have more money. I've got to have a bigger house. I've got to have a fancier car. I've got to have finer wardrobe. I've got to have the finest in life. I've got to have more pleasure. I've got to make more trips. I've got to go to Europe more times. I've got to do all of these things. I've got to do the things that are going to bring me these things, even if it means I don't go to church, even if it means I don't have time to really sacrifice and serve God, even if it means that I've just got to sort of put God on the shelf and put him on the background, in the background, and say, hey, I'm living my life. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to have one life, and I'm going to live it, get all the gusto I can. I'm going to have all the fun I can. I'm not going to let the preacher, the church, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, anybody else get in the way of what I'm doing. We need to surrender everything to Jesus Christ. We need to surrender everything to him. Give him our all. Bring the glory back into the church. Bring the silver and gold back. Say, God, here I am. I'm real. I'm a Christian that's not playing. I mean business for you. I want to live for you no matter what. I'm real, dear God. And I want to get rid of the high places and the things that deter me and pull me away from serving you and pull me out of your will and break our fellowship. It's not worth it, God. I want the real thing. I want to live for you. As I said, whether it be Asa's mother, whether it be the Sodomites, God will save any sinner that'll come to him. Homosexuality may not be your sin, but friend, I can tell you, you are a sinner just like the homosexual. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what we need today. We need perhaps some to get saved. Many of us need reformation in our Christian life, in our heart, in our homes, in our families, in our lives. We've let somebody or something or some habit or something get in there that has caused us to do less for God than we would have if that was not there. That, my friend, is a sin and wrong. You need to get that right with God today. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed a moment. Father, we thank you for the clear word of God. We're thankful that you are holy and righteous, and your word is true, and you do not change. You are immutable, unchangeable. We thank you, dear God, even though that's true, and you're perfect in your holiness, yet you're perfect in your grace. And Father, we know that you'll save anybody who is lost, who is a sinner, whatever it may be in their life. If they'll come to you, repent, and come, which happens at the same time, repentance and faith, they're willing to turn from any sin and lifestyle and from a lifestyle that has left Jesus out to you. Trust Christ and believe that Jesus died for their sins. Today they can be saved, and I pray they would be. And then, dear God, some of us need to take some things to the Brook Kidron, and help us to do it today. Cast it there. Put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Get the victory over it. God, help us. We pray and ask now in Jesus' name.